Father's Day. I had planned to preach a message on dads being a doorkeeper, and the Lord, I need a couple ushers if you could help me. I have a handout this morning, so can I get a couple ushers, please? Just dads, fathers. There's a bunch more there. Thanks, Caleb. Why don't you start in the back there, Caleb? And yeah. Father's Day is a beautiful day. Very, very beautiful day. And I had planned to preach on dads being the doorkeeper and you standing at the door and, you know, comparing it to landmines. You know, and in this world there are many landmines. I shouldn't say that. In war, there's many landmines. And I just have one PowerPoint picture, the first one. And you can try to figure out who this is. But if you know it, don't tell anybody. But I love the book. In fact, I've read it so many times, it's in shreds. It's a book called The Effective Father. I bought it back when I was in youth ministry in 1979 to 1985. And because I had such a passion for fathers. Because I think that probably the number one problem in our society today is a lack of fathers. A lack of fathers who are fathers. And so many fatherless families. So many fatherless families. One of the tragedies of our culture today is that very problem. So I have a real passion, and so does Pastor Aaron. As we were praying yesterday, that's why I asked him to open us in prayer this morning. As we were praying, he moved my heart in his prayers. I love to pray with Aaron. I love to pray with anybody. It just moved my heart yesterday. But this book, The Effective Father, is a great book. It talks about different things that a father needs. But he opens up the book with an illustration called It's Not a Phony War. And I don't know how many of you know history, and some of you who lived that back a long time ago, there was the German army amassed itself on the borders of many countries. And they just sat there. They just sat there and on our allied, on France and on Geneva and Switzerland, the countries that are there in Europe. But they just sat there. And the allies thought, this is Germany. They won't invade us. They surely will not. And then all of a sudden, it was called the Blitzkrieg, all the German army crossed all the borders of the Allied forces, nations, and invaded them and occupied them. And that was what, of course, began World War II, was what was thought to be a phony war. And yet, it was not a phony war. And this guy, Gordon MacDonald, he's had his share of troubles, but he's a good pastor. But he writes how that when he brought his baby son home, you know, he thought, who could ever want to hurt this child? Who could ever want to hurt your child? And you think you're safe, especially the first couple years. You think your child's safe. I mean, they're in the confines of your home. And then all of a sudden, they start saying things or acting a certain way, and you begin to realize that the war is on for your kid's soul. The war is on for your child and his eternal soul. And it's not a phony war. This battle for your children is very real. Now, I think that this picture, anybody know who this is? It's Bill Gates. That's right. This was Microsoft when it started. It actually started with 7 employees. Microsoft, okay? Started with 7 employees, had a revenue in 1976 of $22,496. Microsoft, okay? Now, I don't have any other pictures for you, so you're going to go home without pictures. The next year, it had 9 employees. Now, this is later even, but it had 9 employees and revenue of $381,000. In 1978, 3 years into, it had revenues of $1,300,000. And I could go on and on with all the statistics. It went up to, in 1983, that's $50 million, okay, $65,000. Had 476 employees. The last one I had was 1990 stats. Had revenues of $1,183,446. It's got a whole bunch of zeros. Whole bunch, yeah. It's either 1 billion or 1 trillion, and I have no idea if Microsoft makes that much money. But in 1990, 1 trillion? Crazy stuff, isn't it? But now, the statistic I want you to understand is this. Here's what I want you to get. If you would have bought 100 shares when Microsoft was first introduced in 1986, and you'd have bought 100 shares at $21 a share, how much is that? $2,100. Guess how much money you would have today, and this was in 1990, $750,000. From $21,000 to $750,000 in less than whatever years. In 13 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I wished I'd invested in Microsoft at $21 a share, huh? Now, by the way, it split 9 times. It split 9 times in that process of time, and that's why it, of course, increased so greatly in value. Now, I say all that to say this. That if all of us would have known what would have happened to Microsoft, how many of us would have bought some shares in Microsoft for $21 a share? I mean, I'd have bought 100 shares if I could afford it back then. But I'd have bought 50 shares. I'd have bought 10 shares. Now, the point is, do you understand what you have in a little child? The value of a little child that you think is so beautiful and so innocent that you bring home, do you see that that child is going to grow up into an adult that is going to either follow Jesus Christ and love Jesus Christ and serve Jesus Christ? Do you see that in your child when you bring them home from the hospital? Do you see the potential for good and for trouble? Now, one of the things that I have learned over a lot of years is that it's not just so simple. Raising our children is not a simple thing. There's no guarantees. Honestly, I mean... Some see, you raise up a child and away she go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. When he gets hair on his chin, I believe that's true. But I also believe that for some reason, some kids are just bad. And they want to choose to rebel. They want to choose to be stupid. You can take that picture down, Ben. Thanks. But my point that I'm trying to make to open this message is to help us to see, I believe, the very important role of a father with his children. And I want to hope and pray, dads that are raising children or raising grandchildren, that you will take this message to heart and that it will help you. And so I want to pray first, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, how we love our children and grandchildren. We love them more than our own lives, I hope, and desire more than anything in this whole world, we would desire not only you, but desire them to grow up to follow you, to not only be a believer in you, but one who makes wise choices when they come to adulthood and youth and adulthood. And I just pray that you would bless us this morning with this word and give us wisdom from it. And I pray, Jesus, for every heart here that's in this audience that maybe has never had a relationship with you as their Savior, that today they might hear something that would speak to their heart and want to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, five areas to teach your children. You say, Pat, by the way, this, I didn't retype this. I decided to just leave it. I preached this message on Father's Day in 1998. How many of you remember that? So you weren't even born. But I preached this message. I had a whole other message, and I saw this message, and I said, wow, that was a great message. And I said, I'm going to bring it again, because this may be my last time to speak to dads on Father's Day. But what do we need to do as dads? How can we help our kids and insulate them to follow Jesus Christ? Number one, standing alone. Teach them to stand alone in the world. In Proverbs chapter 1, if you want to, you don't have to turn there. I actually have, I printed out, well, let's turn to Proverbs 1 because I don't see that. I printed out because I wanted a modern-day vernacular Bible, so I printed out the New Living Translation. But in Proverbs chapter 1, there is some verses of a father to his son concerning his friends. He says in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Verse 10, my son, he's talking to his son or daughter, if sinners entice you, don't consent to them. And he goes on to talk about how that if sinners say, come on, let's rob this person, let's hurt this person. And I realize that I'm not sure in our culture, although there's a lot of, I saw yesterday in the newspaper, the girl that spoke about children in school being bullied. But I think we need to teach our kids to stand alone. I remember growing up, we had the neighborhood kids. And some of those kids taught me things that that I shouldn't have learned. And I didn't have a Christian dad, and I didn't have a Christian mother. I didn't have anybody that was praying for me as a child, and I didn't have anybody reading the Bible to me. But I wished I had, because when my friends came to me and said, you know, let's sneak out here and smoke, I was one with them. And then later, probably 10 years old, maybe only 8, we would go down behind the bowling alley and drink. I don't know, I don't even remember where we got it, but somebody bought alcohol, and here we were as a bunch of kids, just children, drinking. Now, I'm saying this, Dad, that I hope that you have enough sense to watch your children's friends. And then I put there, you know, some friends are just stupid. And I found an illustration. I hope I have it here. Some friends are just stupid. There was two robbers that were robbing a bank, or they were robbing a cash machine, and they hooked their bumper and a chain up to this cash machine, and they pulled their bumper off. And they drove away and left the bumper there with their license plate on it. Oh, here it is. Dumb crooks. Yeah, I mean, that's true. That's true. You can know this. I mean, they're the stupid people. And I'm telling you, the people, I remember some of the people that they were just dumb kids. Another one here. A man went into a drugstore, pulled a gun, announced he was doing a robbery. He pulls a hefty trash bag as a face mask over his head. Too late, he realized he had forgotten to cut eye holes in the mask. While sprinting blindly to the door, he fell down and was captured. I know, it's too unbelievable. There was one I had to read to you. In San Francisco, a man walked into a downtown Bank of America and wrote, "This is a stick-up. Put all your money in this bag." While standing in line, waiting to give his note to the teller, he began to worry that someone had seen him write the note and that they might call the police before he reached the teller's window. So he left that bank, the Bank of America, crossed the street to Wells Fargo. After waiting a few minutes in line, he handed his note to the Wells Fargo teller. She read it, and guessing from his spelling errors that he was not the brightest bank robber in the world, told him that she could not accept his stick-up note because it was written on a Bank of America deposit slip, and that he would either have to fill out a Wells Fargo deposit slip or go back to Bank of America. Here's the catch. Looking somewhat defeated, the man said, okay, left the Wells Fargo bank. The Wells Fargo teller called the police, who arrested him a few minutes later as he was waiting in line back at the Bank of America. Now, I'm just trying to say, I'm telling you the honest to God's truth. If you've got a dumb friend, I'm dead serious. If you've got a dumb friend that says smoke this or drink this, or don't be so stupid to run away, go run with them. In fact, run away from them. And Dad, it's your job to protect your children. You're the gatekeeper. You're the doorkeeper of your family. Teach your kids. If some idiot bank robber comes up to you and says, let's do this, well, you finish the story. Teach them to stand alone in the world. Teach them to stand alone and teach them to stand for Christ. Number two, sensitivity to God's counsel. Have a sensitivity to God's counsel. Now, this could be counsel, it could be wisdom, it could be discipline. In Proverbs chapter 3, turn there with me, Proverbs chapter 3. A lot of these come out of Proverbs. Verse 11, my son, do not despise when the Lord spanks you. Don't be upset that things don't go your way. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest or be angry with his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. And this is a verse I've grown to love, and I started writing it in many birthday cards. God's wisdom is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire in this world cannot be compared to her. Teach your children a sensitivity to God's commands, to God's counsel, to what God says in the Bible. Secondly, help them see the importance of other people's correction. You know, they're going to go to work. They're going to get a job. They're going to go to school. And you know what? There's stupid kids in school, too. They're always talking disrespectfully about teachers or other kids. Listen, here's the blank. Teach them the value of respect. Dads, teach your children the value of respecting authority. Very important. By the way, it's very important you get a job that you respect those you work for. It's very important that you respect your fellow schoolmates, you respect your teachers, that you respect authority. Sensitivity to receiving God's commands. Help them to see the importance of other people's correcting them. Teach them the value of respect. You know, I'm just going to leave that there. Thirdly, share with them from the mistakes and hard knocks that you've experienced. Your dad and mom are not perfect. They've done some stupid things too. Maybe not as stupid as me, but I believe they've done some things that they regret. And I think that applying God's words to your mistakes and saying that I was wrong, I made these wrong decisions. Dave Grazier could teach you a lot about going to college and the temptation of a football player and the temptations of his life as a youth. And Dave Grazier could teach you a lot about how he felt he wandered away from God. You know, I didn't have that experience of wandering away from God. I never knew God. I didn't know who God was. And I certainly didn't even know Jesus died for my sins. I didn't know God. Dave knew God, and he could teach you a lot about what the experience of hard knocks that you go through when you wander from God. But share with your kids your mistakes. Don't be afraid to tell them of your mistakes and give them wisdom from your mistakes. Number three, dealing with temptation. Dealing with temptation. Two areas are mentioned in Proverbs of strong temptation. What are they? What are the two areas of strong temptation in life? Sex, right? Drugs, rock and roll. No, I'm kidding. Although that's a strong temptation. It was for me. But kids, for some reason, not all kids. Our church kids are good kids, but I'm not satisfied that they're just good kids. I wish they were heart kids for Jesus, that love Jesus Christ and live for Christ in the school. And I think that we have a lot of that. But not all kids are like your kids. Some kids, in fact, I think there is a lot of church kids that are even tempted by when they get to be 16, 15, they start 16, 17, 18, go off to college. The temptation of our lusts, of our flesh. And it's a very strong temptation. In Proverbs chapter 5, and I want to read from the New Living Translation on this. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. listen carefully to my wise counsel. Then you will show discernment, and your lips will express what you have learned. For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey. How sweet is honey? Pretty sugary, huh? Temptation. And her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is as bitter as poison. You want to drink poison? Go after her, guys. As dangerous as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She cares nothing about the path of life. She cares nothing about the things of Jesus Christ. She staggers down a crooked trail and doesn't realize it. So now, my sons, listen to me. Never stray from what I'm about to say. Stay away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Lust. And he talks to men. He talks to his son. Lust. It's a powerful force of youth. Flee youthful lust, the New Testament says. In Proverbs chapter 6, my son, obey your father's commands and don't neglect your mother's instructions. Keep their words always in your heart. Listen, girls, teenage boys and girls, adolescents, listen. Keep your parents' words always in your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, their counsel will lead you. When you sleep, they will protect you. When you wake up, they will advise you. For their commandments are like a lamp and their instruction like a light. It will keep you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of a promiscuous woman. Don't lust for her beauty. Don't let her coy glances seduce you. For a prostitute will bring you to poverty. And on and on. Can a man scoop a flame into his lap? And then he says, can he walk on hot coals and his feet not get burned? You know, can you take the coal or the piece of wood in the fire? You're out camping. Try picking up the piece of the log that's red, glowing, and put it on your lap. Say, that's stupid. You're so stupid, Pastor. Well, so are you teenagers when you give in to sex. You're that stupid. Don't be so stupid. I'm using the word stupid a lot today. And maybe that's an over-exaggerated word. Maybe that's not a kosher word. But I'm begging you, listen to your fathers. Listen to your mother's instructions. Don't give in. Don't do it. No matter what, no matter how much you think he loves you. Did you hear that? No matter how much you think he loves you, and you're going to marry him. How many women have thought that, moved a man in, only to find it was all free for him, and he could walk away at any time, and sometimes leave you with the baby? Isn't that sad? Isn't that heartbreaking? It is so important to listen to God's wisdom. Teach your children to be sensitive to the commandments of God and the wisdom of God that will protect them, and teach them to avoid sexual lusts. And secondly, the worldly attraction, the worldly allurement of getting high with alcohol or drugs. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. I have it here. Again, I sometimes I like to use modern translations because they say it really. My child, listen and be wise. Keep your heart on the right course. Don't carouse with drunkards or feast with gluttons. For they are on their way to poverty, and too much sleep clothes them in rags. Listen to your father who gave you life. Don't despise your mother when she is old. Grandmother. Get the truth and never sell it. Also wisdom and discipline and good judgment. The father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have children who are wise. So give your father and mother joy, kids. Make she who gave you birth be happy. Oh, my son, give me your heart. May your eyes take delight in following my ways. It goes on. But who, verse 29 of 23, who has anguish? Who has sorrow? Who's always fighting? Who's always complaining? Who has unnecessarily bruises? Who has bloodshot of the eyes? He who tarries long out in the taverns and bars today. Now listen. I remember a statement when I was in college. And some of you will agree and some of you will not agree. But this preacher, Dolphus Price was his name. What a name, Dolphus Price. But he was up there preaching to us college kids. And he made a statement. He said, you'd be a lot wiser, Bud, if you'd stay away from that stuff. Budweiser, you know. I got it. You'd be a lot wiser, Bud, if you'd choose to stay away from that stuff. I can't say that drinking is wrong. I'll be honest with you. I don't think it's the best. I know I'm going to get fired, but that's all right. Yeah, you can't fire me. I've already given you my notice, but I guess you can fire me. But seriously, I really believe that truth. You'd be wiser to stay away from alcohol. And you'd be wise to teach your children to stay away from alcohol. Can I hear an amen there? And it's a lot easier to teach them to stay away if you're staying away. Because just because you're 21 doesn't mean you know what you're doing with alcohol. And I've rarely met a person who said that they drink and are a Christian that's never been drunk. If you get drunk, then you sin. So I'll leave it there. But teach your children, because I guarantee you that most of the kids, even of this church, will face temptation by their friends with drinking. They will. And you better prepare them when that temptation comes. You better prepare them. It's the most horrible experience to get a call at midnight that your child's been in an accident and they were with friends drinking. Huh? If they're still living. I mean, this is serious stuff. This is serious, serious truth. This is not to be sloughed off. If you have, don't get in the car, obviously, with somebody drinking. That's drinking. Now please, just teach your kids to deal with temptation. The world does not know how to have fun without alcohol. Isn't that true? The world doesn't know how to have fun without alcohol. And today, many times, drugs. And I wrote this in 1998. Dad, be aware and realistic. This is the most destructive pattern begun in early youth. This is the most destructive pattern begun when? When? When did it start with you? Teenager. This is important. And dads, it's our role to be the gatekeeper, the watch caregiver, the shepherds of our families. We have got to be preparing our kids for temptation, how to deal with it. Number four, how to manage money and hard work. You know, and this is true. And this is true. Solomon talks a lot about finances in the book of Proverbs. The book of wisdom, Solomon talks a lot about money, doesn't he? Really, he does. He talks a lot about how to handle money. But look at what he teaches. Fill in this blank. Solomon says that the child is to learn first the joy of what? Fill in that blank. With money. The joy of what with money? Somebody knows it. Giving. Giving? I'll tell you what. The happiest thing I've learned is to give money. Money's okay. And teach your kids the joy of giving their money. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Look at it with me. He says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your wine vats will overflow with new wine. If you honor the Lord with your possessions and give him the first, not the second or the leftovers. You give the dog the leftovers. Right? Is God a dog? Why do we give God the leftovers? Whatever we have left after we've spent everything on ourselves, we give him the leftovers. I speak so disrespectful of the Lord. I mean, God is so unbelievably good and great and magnificent. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, his name is to be praised. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all he gives you. Teach your kids that. Teach your kids to tithe. Teach your kids to tithe. If you give them an allowance, give them a dollar a week, make sure they put 10 cents in a church envelope and teach them to learn to use a church envelope. Because it teaches them regularity. Teach them to give the tithe at least to the Lord and start young. You know, I don't know how many of my daughters had to teach their husbands to tithe because they never tithed. And my daughters, because we had drilled it into them as kids, they all, you know, to give a tithe. Whatever you make, give a tithe. And they got married and their husbands weren't tithing, and that changed in a heartbeat because they knew that the blessing of God depends on your heart to give. He who's sows bountifully shall what? Reap bountifully. He who sows sparingly shall what? Reap sparingly. Now there's a word that dads ought to teach, I believe. I believe that every one of our children should be taught with money to give to God the first. And then teach them to work hard. Teach your sons and daughters that work is not dad's credit card. We give our kids too much. We give our kids too much. I think that's another problem with the American culture is we ruined our kids with money and affluence and giving them a wrong idea of what life is about. Life is about going to work, earning your money, honoring the Lord, putting some in savings, and buying it on your credit card, kids. I'm kidding. I'm tough today. But don't teach them that they get something for nothing. It prompts irresponsibility. You don't get something for nothing, right? Teach them to work. Now, I can't, anyway. And number five, I love dads, teach them that you love the Lord, your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, first. Be wholeheartedly committed to Christ. Note the lifestyle and family leadership of Joshua. Turn there with me to Joshua chapter, Numbers chapter 32. Let's go to Joshua 24. Let's just get to the heart of the matter. Joshua 24. Joshua 24, again, familiar scripture. Verses 13 through 16. Now, this is Joshua's last sermon. And as I said, this may be my last sermon to dad. So, this is Joshua's last sermon to the people of Israel. Verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards of the olive groves which you did not plant. Now, that's somewhat of a contradiction to what I just said, that teach your kids to work and to earn money, to give, to save, to plan for college, and so on. The Jews, and this is a good picture to close with. The Jews were given the land, and they were given a land that other people had planted the olive yards, the trees. They had were given a land that the vineyards were already there. They didn't have to plant them. God had given them this land of the people that they had driven out. And God had blessed them. And by the way, in closing, salvation. If you're here for maybe the first time, or if you're here regularly, and you've never understood, eternal life and heaven is something God gives to you as a gift. It's the gift of God. You don't have to do this and do this and do that. You don't have to tithe, by the way. You don't have to do things to get to heaven. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he shed his blood for your sins. And he arose again the third day, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and if you will believe that he is your Savior and look to him and say, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. And I believe that you died for my sins and that I wouldn't have to pay for my sins, that you paid for them on the cross. And I'll accept your gift of eternal life through faith in you. I give my life and I turn to you from my life of sin. I turn and turn to you, Jesus, as my Savior. Then it's the gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast. But here they were given the land. In verse 14, Joshua says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods of your fathers that they served on the other side of the river, which is back in Babylon, and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems a waste of time, or if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope that that's your conviction, Dad, that you will love the Lord with all your heart. I was reading a story of Ron Hutchcraft. Many of you know Ron Hutchcraft, and he's on the radio every day. And I suppose it doesn't matter. Here's the point. Ron Hutchcraft, his wife grew up on a farm. He grew up in the city. His wife grew up in the farm. And it reminded me of the McCutcheons. They didn't have any sons, but they had two daughters. And these two daughters helped them on the farm. But one day, the county agricultural person came around trying to help her dad to do better in farming. And he was telling him this and telling him that. And you can improve your crops by doing this, and you can improve your crops by doing that. And at the end, he listened and he said, "Well, you haven't even seen all my crops. You haven't seen my best crops." He said, "What do you mean?" He says, "I have two daughters, and they're the best crops I've got." You know, the best possession, dads, that you have are your children. That's the best possession you have, your children. And it's so important that you see that they are more important and more valuable to you than all the crops of your business. And that they are a more important crop to you. And I don't know how many people have... I read a story about a guy who turned down a huge income, but his company would owe him. And I won't get into that, but it's easy to think that making money is more important than your crops, or making crops is more important than your children. The most important thing you have is your children. And I hope that you'll see that they are, this is, and it's not a phony war, it's a real war that's out for your kids. So dads, those five areas to focus on, let's just quickly review them and close. Number one, teach them to stand alone in the world. Don't run with stupid friends. Number two, teach them a sensitivity to receiving God's counsels. Number three, teach them to deal with the temptations, both in pornography, I put that down. Talk about it with your kids, their thought life, the danger of pornography, but teach them to deal with the temptations aroused by the flesh. And secondly, teach them the danger of allurement of getting high with alcohol and drugs. Number four, teach your children to manage money for God. And number five, teach them that you love Jesus Christ first and that you are wholeheartedly committed to Him. Dad, let's work on building meaningful and sincere, fulfilling relationships with our children that'll never end. One of the things, and I know I always go over, but seriously, I'm 63 years old, and it hit me on Memorial Day. I was sitting there down at the park with honoring the soldiers, and it hit me. I really never knew my dad. My dad was he had a problem, but he was a great guy. I wished... And he had so much wisdom in so many ways, and I wished that I would have known him, but I never grew up. We never had that relationship. We never had that close relationship with each other. And I said to myself, I am going to determine that I am going to have a close relationship with my children and my grandchildren. And they're going to know their grandfather. And I hope that, dads, you'll make that decision, that your children will know you, have a loving relationship with you, and you'll spend time with them. Spend time with them and influence their lives. Thanks for your patience. Lord, thank you for Father's Day. Thank you so very much, Lord. And with Aaron, we pray for the fathers, grandfathers of this church. I pray that we would spend our lives discipling our own children to love you more than the world, to love you, Jesus, and to follow you, not only in church, but 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, that we would choose to follow you and to follow your wisdom. Help us to teach our children. In Jesus, your name, amen.